Well, as you know, God made man upright in the beginning and placed him in a garden and commanded him to work it and to keep it. And man sinned against God, and in doing so, he brought a curse upon the ground. And because of man's sin, the earth brings forth thorns and thistles to us, and it's by the sweat of our brow that we eat bread. And God might have left us there without any further word. He might have left us grinding on under the weight of the curse we drew to ourselves. He might have left us to toil and to experience the thorns and the thistles and to never give us any word of relief or instruction. But we see here in our passage in Hosea that we do have continued the Lord continuing to press upon us the sad state of affairs, even using agricultural terminology. In the first words of the chapter, the Lord says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And so the Lord is there pressing us with how fruitless our lives are and how our fruit, it tends to be brought forth to ourselves. So he confronts us with our abuse of the fruit that the earth does bring forth to us, our abusing it unto idolatry. He compares our fruit to hemlock in verse 4, which is a poisonous plant. In verse 8, he uses agricultural imagery where he tells us of the thorn and the thistle, the God's curse and wasting upon idolatry. He brings an image of being bound in furrows, verse 10, which certainly isn't a positive one, however you take it, being bound and tied up to working in the furrows, as it were. And he prophesies an end of happy agricultural labors, of a heifer who has the easy job of treading out the corn, and this is going to change. She's now going to have to do hard work. A yoke is going to be passed over upon her fair neck, and she's going to be ridden upon and driven. And so just like we see, and because of man's sin, the whole matter of agriculture is turned to one where God's curse rests upon it. And God could leave us there. He could say, here are the consequences of your sin, and see to it. It's none of my concern to relieve you at all. But wonder of wonders, God does come to us with a word of exhortation. He tells us how to do our farming in verse 12. He gives us, if you will, in that verse, a short encyclopedia of how you are to do your farming work. And of course, we're speaking of spiritual kinds of farming. But just grasp for a moment that in and of itself, this is mercy, that God is telling you how to do your spiritual farming. And that means that there is hope of a harvest, and that God has not yet handed you over to be being completely consumed with thorns and thistles. He yet has a word for you. Four exhortations, in fact, concerning spiritual farming, even to a people as far gone as Ephraim was, with judgments increasing upon them and impending more and more. Still, the Lord brings an exhortation and shows how long-suffering the Lord is. And so it needs to be our wisdom to hear, if the Lord condescends, to still exhort us and still instruct us how we may labor with the hope of a harvest. We need to hear him. Four things, then, in verse 12 in Hosea will be our focus this evening. And the natural order, if you will, in which we would expect to find these things, if they were laid out in the order in which we would do them in farming, they would be laid out a little differently. So first would be painful plowing, and then hopeful sowing, and then patient waiting, and then merciful reaping. But they're not in that order in verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So why has the Holy Spirit seen fit to put these in somewhat of a different order? Well, as they stand here in the scripture, it strengthens the connection between sowing and reaping. And throughout the Bible, God wants us to see this connection between sowing and reaping, that what a man sows, that shall he also reap. And we saw that previously in chapter 8, particularly in verse 7, chapter 8, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And we consider it as it were the negative side of this spiritual law, that they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But now here in chapter 10, God is showing us the positive side. And there is a promise of a reaping in mercy to those who sow in righteousness. And then he comes back after that to what would ordinarily be first. If we were doing the farming, we'd be first breaking up the fallow ground. But the fact that it's out of order, if anything, it gives a greater emphasis to it. But let's then see God's merciful instructions to spiritual farmers. And he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's take these four exhortations in the order in which they're laid out here by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, sow. The Lord says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Now, rich imagery, isn't it? One thing to consider is the place for sowing. Sowing is, after all, an earthly task. So in order to put seed somewhere, you have to be putting it into the earth. Sowing is not something that the glorified saints in heaven can do. You can't sow in heaven. You have to sow on earth. So now is our sowing time. And just like in the springtime of the year, if we miss our opportunity to get that garden in while it's the sowing time, then we have missed the opportunity to have a harvest. And so God is coming all the way down to us while we are yet upon earth, while we are yet in the sowing time, and exhorting us to get to our work. And sowing, you have to sow in the earth. There's various places you could sow. Perhaps there could be a garden that's right close to the house, and then perhaps there could be fields that are farther and farther away from the house. And so likewise, this life and this earth are the time and place for sowing, but there are different places for sowing as well. There's sowing in the garden, the enclosed garden of your own soul, if you will. There's sowing in the opportunities you have in the family that you live in. And then there are opportunities within the church, and then opportunities in the wide field of the world as God casts your lot in that wide field. So there's a place and a time for doing it, which is now. There's a certain nature to the work of sowing, and that is, one thing is that sowing is a quiet work. It's not done with fanfare. Even literally in the Old Testament feasts, the seventh month, the first day of the month, that was a day for the blowing of trumpets. And that would be at the end of the agricultural cycle in the seventh month. All the work of ingathering would be wrapping up at that point. So that's the time for blowing trumpets. That's the time for gladness and celebrating when we're bringing our harvest in. But it's interesting. Our Lord Jesus said, well, the Pharisees and those of their spirit, that when they give alms and when they do good, they blow trumpets before them. They want attention drawn unto themselves when they are supposedly sowing in good works, but they're not sowing to God at all. They're getting their reward from men and immediately. But true sowing, it's a very quiet thing. It's done unnoticed. Sowing also is a hopeful thing. He that observes the wind and the clouds will not sow. He who thinks to himself, well, this exertion and this good work done by the Lord's strength can't possibly bear fruit. It will come to nothing. Then he'll never sow. And so to sow, we have to be overcoming discouragement and believing that there is a harvest to come. In fact, sowing for the present is a costly work. That's why we sing of they that sow in tears. And that's why our Lord Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bear much fruit. And so this sowing work, even in union and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, it feels like dying, and it should feel like dying. Just think of yourself. You're a farmer. You have your satchel full of grain, and you could eat that grain. You could make it into bread. You could have the sweet enjoyment of eating it, but instead you have to put your hand into the bag and scatter it upon the ground, and the seed is being scattered away. It's disappearing. It's being hidden in the earth. It's going down into the earth and literally disintegrating and breaking down and dying, all in the hope that someday it will spring up. And so when God says sow, he is telling you to lay yourself forth. He is telling you to do something that is sacrificial. He is telling you to reach into the bag and scatter things away, give them away, to die daily as a sower. He tells us who the beneficiaries are of this sowing. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. So that's very interesting, because once again, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow in your own field, and you reap in your own field. You can't reap from another man's field. So sow to yourselves. Let your appetite urge you on. Think, well, the harvest day is coming. I don't want to be found with an empty, rumbling belly when the harvest day comes. So let me sow. Even God allows that as a motive, doesn't he? Sow to yourselves. You yourself will benefit from what you do, what you lay out for the Lord. And sow to yourselves. So don't sow for show. Don't sow to be seen of men. Sow to yourselves. And he says, in righteousness. In righteousness. And that's contrasted with the following verse, verse 13. You have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Don't sow sin, but sow righteousness. Now, is he saying, here's the way to be justified? Well, obviously not. In verse 12, there's no idea that we're thinking, well, you know, I'm standing here in the courtroom. It's not a courtroom image at all. It's an image which is taking place out in the field. And so this sowing in righteousness is not unto justification. It is rather the fruit of sanctification. It is a spirit wrought and a gospel enabled obedience to the Lord. And it is obedience. It is done in righteousness. So what is God telling you to do? He is telling you by saying, sow to yourselves in righteousness. He is saying, now is the seed time. By the enablement of the Spirit, stir yourself up to do those works that are commanded of you in the law. And this is, we think of the Ten Commandments. We are to fulfill the duties that God requires of us in the Ten Commandments. How can you sow to yourself in righteousness? Well, through the help of the Spirit, fulfill the duties of the First Commandment. What are the duties of the First Commandment? Well, they begin with taking the Lord to be your God. What a sweet duty that is. He says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He requires you in his law to take him as your God. And then, having taken him your God as your God in Jesus Christ, by faith He requires you to think upon him, to meditate upon him and his works, to highly reverence him, to speak of him and to confess him, to know him, to worship him, to glorify him. How do you so? Well, by fulfilling your first commandment duties, by fulfilling your second commandment duties, under which second commandment, how is God to be worshipped? How do you so under the second commandment? By observing the worship that he's commanded you to perform, which is the simple and spiritual worship of hearing his word and coming to him with prayer and thanksgiving and singing his praises and observing his sacraments and keeping the Lord's day. So under the third commandment, where he requires of you positively now, the duties are that you would reverence God's words and works, that you would not murmur against his providence, but that you would trace his hand and say, what a wise God he is, what a mighty God he is, in your thoughts, in your meditations, and in your speeches, to reverence God and all that pertains to him. How do you sow to yourselves in this seed time? Well, by fulfilling your duties under the fourth commandment, which are to sanctify the Christian Sabbath, to delight to sanctify that day unto a holy resting and the worship of God. Under the fifth commandment, you can sow in all your different relationships towards your superiors, your beginning with your parents, and then your inferiors and your equals, to give to each man their due. Then you sow in righteousness, that quiet work, which begins to take place under the fifth commandment when we're young and when we're in the home, but we're sowing something there. We need to be sure that what we're sowing is good seed. Under the sixth commandment, if you will subdue by the Spirit's power your passions, which tend towards the destruction of your own life, the destruction of others' lives, if you will, by the Spirit's help, be peaceable and mild and courteous in your speeches and behavior towards others, you are sowing to yourself in righteousness. The bridle tongue, the angry word that is not said, is a sowing to yourself in righteousness. The seventh commandment, where you exercise in the sight of God a watchfulness over your eyes and your senses, and you exercise a spirit-given temperance over your appetites, you are then sowing quietly in hope of the harvest. The eighth commandment, when you are just and fair in your business dealings and you exercise a prudent care to get and use soberly all that's necessary for the sustaining of your life and the station where God has placed you, when you're diligent in a lawful calling, you are thereby sowing to yourself in righteousness. In the ninth commandment, if you will stand up for your neighbor's good name, stand up for his innocence, and discourage a talebearer, you sow to yourself in righteousness. Under the tenth commandment, searchingly, to exercise contentment with your lot and a charitable frame of soul towards your neighbor and all that is his. If you delight for your neighbor to have the blessings of God that he has given in his wisdom to your neighbor, then you sow to yourself in righteousness. Now, is the commandment of the Lord right here, or is it not? Here's what he commands men to do. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Just think of, you know, if the face of the earth were covered with this sort of precious seed being scattered forth, how we would rejoice in that, how good it is. Oh, that we would abound in this type of sowing, even without even hearing yet of the harvest. The seed itself is so precious and so good, and oh, how we ought to desire that these would be the seeds we would be sowing and not the noxious seeds of sin. So, God says then in the first place, and then he says, reap in mercy. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. That's an interesting phrase in the original that he uses. something like reap according to the measure of mercy. So it's a duty to sow, but it's a mercy to reap. It's a mercy to reap. But even that mercy, God puts it to you as another imperative. He says, sow commandment, and then he says, reap commandment. Even when he's giving a gift, he makes it into a commandment. And so the one who heeds God's commandment to sow in righteousness, God will all say to that soul, rise up, it's time to reap. Reap in mercy. He puts it as a commandment because he wants you to know that he's not dealing with you stingily. He's not saying, I'm not sure. I guess I have to let you put in your sickle and reap some of what you've sown in righteousness, but I wish I could keep the whole thing. Not at all. He is saying he delights for you to come and to reap. He is a bountiful and a generous God, and it's a certain thing that the harvest is coming. Now, this harvest, notice that it is a harvest that is in the same kind in which the sowing takes place. We saw in chapter 8 that those who sow the wind shall reap the whirlwind. So it's the man who sows in righteousness who reaps in mercy. Speaking boldly, not even the mercy of God can give a good harvest to a man who sows in wickedness. It's a sowing and a reaping in kind. And it's a sowing in, and then the reaping comes in its proper time, after the seed has disappeared under the ground. You'll remember the last day and the Lord Jesus dividing men as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he says to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was sick and he came and visited me. I was naked and he clothed me. I was in prison and he came and visited me. Lord, when did we ever come and visit you? As you did it to one of the least of these, my servants, so you've done it unto me. It's like they've forgotten. The seed has been sown, and it's gone down under the soil, and then it's suddenly springing up, and they're saying, where did this come from? And just in the same way, what a joyful harvest this will be. After the seed has disappeared, then it will spring up. But this will be a reaping in abundance. It will be out of all proportion, or if I may say so, it will be in the proportion that only the infinite mercy of God can bring about. You know that in a parable, our Lord Jesus, he speaks about the last day, and he's speaking about people. And he says, well, the saints they'll be gathered in by the angels. And the angels are reapers, and the angels will be gathering into the Lord's barn, the saints. And with a little bit of sanctified imagination, if you will, one puts it this way, that if you sow to yourself in righteousness, the harvest that God in his mercy gives to you will be so abundant that you will need angels to help you gather it all in. And the only barn that will be big enough to hold the bumper crop that God will create in his mercy will be heaven itself, the largest barn of all. The sowing, it needs to be in righteousness, but the reaping, that's in mercy. You see, God, he glorifies his righteousness when there's spirit-wrought obedience and sowing of good works. But he glorifies his mercy in the reaping. And so the saints will say, you know, these good works, as accompanied as they were by so many infirmities, and not only infirmities cleaving to them, but sins, things that were omitted and foul motives, so that I could hardly see any good in the deed when it was done. The Lord has created something good that is there. Underneath all of the ashes that lie on top of the coals, and that seed is of God, and it will bear fruit. He will make it to grow. You know that in the parable where it speaks about the good soil and the measure of bringing forth, it says some 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold. All of those measures are great and abundant measures. There will be great joy in this harvest, in God's mercy. And those who reap in mercy will truly know that they reap in mercy. The last day will be the gathering in of the Lord's wheat into his barn, but also the gathering of the tares and the casting of them into the unquenchable fire. There will be a rejoicing in that harvest day. There will be a rejoicing with trembling, and that will magnify the mercy. Lord, why should I be reaping in mercy when others are reaping in justice according to what they have sown? So, the Lord says, and reap, he also says. Thirdly, he tells the spiritual farmer to plow. He says, break up your fallow ground, or freshly plow to yourselves a fresh plowing. And now, this is the first thing that we need to do. Why is it that some sow the seed and they don't see fruit? Why is it that most men's hearts are not fruitful in receiving the word? It's because the plow is avoided. Now, this is hard work. This is the hardest part, the putting in of the plow of repentance and humiliation for sin. But if I can say it this way, it's better than the alternative. Now, in the previous verse, the Lord is telling Ephraim, you've been like a heifer that loves to tread out the corn. And, of course, God said, don't muzzle the ox when it treads out the corn. So the heifer, she's treading and she gets a reward and she eats of the grain. But now God is saying, harder times are coming. I'm going to pass over upon her fair neck. She's going to have to bear a yoke. I will make Ephraim to ride. Foreign nations, Assyria, is going to come in and ride Ephraim. Now, is it better to plow for God or to be harnessed for Assyria and ridden by an enemy? Better to plow for God. Even in this respect, it's true what our Lord Jesus says. My yoke is easy. He has a yoke. And one of the works of bearing Christ's yoke is to put in this plow of repentance and to break up our fallow ground. But even that is better than being yoked by the enemy. It's even here, God is speaking to us in kindness. What does God want you to do then? What does it mean, break up your fallow ground? Well, here's the first thing. Survey the fields. So you're like a tenant farmer. And the Lord, he's the great landowner. And he has leased out to you some fields. The opportunities that God has given you are like the fields that he's given to you. And that he, from those field-like opportunities, he expects a harvest to be returned back to him. Now, we know that farmers rotate their crops, and that's, in natural terms, that's a good thing, to have some fields lying fallow at certain points. However, a farmer who's rotating his crops, he then has to go out. And once the field has lain fallow, and he has to put in the plow, and he has to break up the ground. So it's something that a farmer would be always doing. He would be making a fresh plowing each season of some fallow field, perhaps, where the soil has become compacted, and it's become grown to the knees, or up to the shoulders, or up to the head with weeds. He's assessing what is he going to plant, and how much work will be needed to make a fresh plowing up of this ground. And that's always the case with the Christian as well. We can say that in when God converts a soul, that there's a plowing by way of repentance. The first time that the plow of repentance goes into the soul and breaks it up so that the living seed of the word can come in and the first sproutings of life come up. There's an initial repentance that the Lord gives in conversion. But then this is a continual thing as well for the Christian, because the Christian should always be surveying his fields. He should always be saying, is there a field that has been lying fallow, that has not been bringing forth fruit to the great landowner? And how can I make it useful? How can I go out into the sea of weeds with my ox and my plow? And so this begins with one's own soul. The soul itself is a very wide field. The desires of the soul are boundless desires, because God has made us with never-dying souls. The thoughts of man's heart are thousand upon thousand thoughts. These are large fields. So don't begin to think to yourself, there's no fallow ground here. We need to take the spotlight of God's word upon the first place we need to shine it is upon the inward man. Would any of us be so bold as to say, well, all of my thoughts and all the areas of my desires and thinking are improved and fruitful for God? Oh, it's far from that. Really, there's much fallow ground to plow up, brethren. But then also we need to think about our households, which God, they're like fields that God has given to us. How have we improved them for God? Are they lying fallow? Are there areas of unusefulness? What about our place and station that God has given us in the church and in the world? Have we improved these fields for God? So first of all, we have to survey the fields. But secondly, we have to mourn the weeds. And what do the weeds, where do they come from? They come from the flesh. They come from our own sinful nature. They are growing high. They are deeply rooted. They are hard to get out. They are like this poisonous hemlock that Hosea speaks of. And the thing is, the only thing that's needed to bring about a ruinous situation of being overgrown by weeds is neglect. That's it. If you simply do no work spiritually, then your field has become fallow, because it's natural to the flesh to bring forth weeds, but the fruits of grace are always the result of exertion. We need to mourn the weeds. We need to think, how could it be that it's gotten to such a state? But then we need to sharpen the plowshare. We need to exercise humiliation and repentance for sin that will sharply pierce into our own hearts, relying upon the Lord to give piercing power to the plowshare. There are several things that give a sharpness to the plowshare that the Spirit uses. There is the sharpness of the law of God. The law of God, it shows us the damnableness of our sins, what they deserve from a holy and just God. It shows us the vileness of our sins, their deformity, their deviation from the righteous and good law of charity, their contrariness to God himself. Sin is the ugliest thing because it is opposite to God. Sin proceeds from your nature. We need to feel the conviction of the law of God as a sharp plowshare. And then there is the sharpness of the gospel. And this cuts more deeply with the blessing of God. What did my sin do to my Savior? We think of thorns. Thorns. The earth brings forth thorns because of it's been cursed because of the sins of man. But see Jesus Christ by faith. See him crowned with thorns. This is what your sin did to him. See him in the travail of his soul, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See him sweating and toiling on the cross. Why is that? You made him travail like that. You made him sweat by the sweat of his brow. You put him to it by your sin. Put in the sharpness of the gospel to break through the roots. Sin is deeply rooted, and you need a sharpness that will separate between your heart's love and the weed of sin. The sharpness of the law and of the gospel, and we may say also the sharpness of God's providence, comes in with both of these things, because at times God, by his providence, you need a weight on a plow to make it cut into the soil. It's like he puts his heavy hand of providence on the plow to make it cut in. And this was certainly true for Ephraim, where they were facing judgments. At times, by providence, God points at something by his finger, and this is to help you to get that sharp plowshare into the heart. So sharpen the plowshare and then don't look back. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, plowing work is difficult. And so the Lord is saying, set your mind upon it, and by his strength, looking to him to bring fruit from it, don't turn back. If you are plowing along and you hit a stump in the field, there's a deeply rooted knot of corruption, and it's sucking up resources, and it's making it impossible for the field to be useful. Don't look back. You need to sit your weight on the plow and urge the oxen on until the stump gives way. You need to pray, Lord, give piercing sharpness to the plow of repentance, that I might be a fruitful field unto thee. So God wants you to plow, and God wants you to wait. Now just imagine, here's our fourth direction. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now imagine doing everything that we've been describing in a season of drought. Now, it's one thing to sow. It's another thing to sow when it's been deadly dry and you're in drought. It's one thing to break up fallow ground and plow. It's another thing to do that when it's been drought conditions. You've not seen rain. But the Lord is saying there's rain coming. And so in hope of the rain coming, do these things. Plow and sow. It is time, he says, to seek the Lord. Now that's good news. It is still time to seek the Lord after for Ephraim and for ourselves personally. We still have the word of God coming to us. He's been long suffering with us despite many sins. We've missed opportunities. We've hardened ourselves against calls. We've neglected our own promises and purposes of reformation, but despite that, it is still time to seek the Lord. He yet holds the door open to you. But yet that's not a reason to linger and to stay, because the door is open, but it's high time to seek the Lord. The door, if you will, is about to close. And in this season, you are to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord himself. Mary Magdalene shows us something of that amidst all her infirmities. But there she was, early at the tomb, seeking the Lord Jesus. And there she came back to the tomb, standing outside and weeping when Peter had gone away. And she sees the angels. It's like she doesn't even absorb that she's seeing angels. She speaks to the angels. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. She's still calling him my Lord, even though to all that she understands, he's dead and buried. He's still my Lord, and she's still seeking him. And so we ought to be in love to the Lord. Seek the Lord himself until he come and rain righteousness upon you. And didn't the Lord Jesus come and rain righteousness upon Mary Magdalene because she was speaking to the angels and he was behind her? And she turned herself about and there he was. And he gave her a drop of rain when he said, Mary. And that was all she needed for her garden to flourish. Until he come and rain righteousness upon you. He comes and he reigns. And he reigns righteousness. That's the fulfilling of his promises. Just like we can't control the rain, so we don't control the times of the Lord's coming. This requires perseverance and it requires hope. It requires submission to God's sovereignty. You see, we do all these things by the Lord's help, and that doesn't mean that he owes us something now. See, we do the work of repentance. That's hard work. Breaking fallow ground. We sow the precious seed. We give of ourselves. We scatter it out of our hands. And then we can't turn around to the Lord and say, you owe us something by the merit of what we've done. He's made a promise, and he will be righteous to fulfill his promise. But he holds the time of the fulfillment of his promise in his own hand. The blessings come from above, like rain, which we can't control, but which also can't be stopped when it does come. Elijah prayed. Interestingly, he prayed for fire and it came down immediately. He prayed 7 times for rain before it came. And so we ought to, in submission but in hope, wait upon the Lord. We ought to exert ourselves as spiritual farmers, but yet recognize that while it's our duty to plant, I planted and Apollos water, but God gave the increase. God will give the increase. This is the one thing that is not in vain, to be sowing in hope of a merciful reaping and to be plowing up our fallow ground. This is not in vain. And may we be given to do so with hope in the Lord. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. If we could have...